This morning we have a treat. My sister will be our speaker, Joyce. I cannot tell you how blessed I feel to have a sister in my life. She is truly my best friend. She lives 5 minutes away. We basically raise our children together, and she is a huge gift to me. She is not only a great sister, but she's just a cool person to know. So if you don't know her, get to know her. She's very extrovert, so she likes to talk to people. Joyce has a really neat background. She's a very smart cookie. It was kind of hard being the younger sister, because growing up, it didn't matter if I made straight A's because she had already made the straight A's. It didn't matter, you know, what award I got in school because she'd already gotten it. She was that really studious, smart one in the family, and went on to her first dream job, I guess, was in journalism. She always wanted to be a TV reporter, and so she did that up in New Jersey. She was a TV reporter for a couple years, decided that lifestyle was maybe not for her, went into campus ministry, worked in the New Jersey area with college students for a couple years, then kind of decided, all right, maybe something else. Went to law school. She's a smart cookie member. And so she went to law school and worked in the court systems, got married, had kids, supported her husband, who's an even smarter cookie, through his PhD, and was working full-time, having a newborn up in Boston, supporting a husband who is studying and writing all the time, going through all that. So she's been a full-time working mom. Eventually, her husband was like, let's have another baby. And she was like, oh, heck no, unless we move to Atlanta where it's warm and I have family to support me. And so I was like, yay! She moved down to Atlanta and had her second daughter. And it was really neat because we were pregnant at the same time. I was having my first and she had her second. And then after a couple more years of working in law in Atlanta, decided that she was going to take a break and be a stay-at-home mom for a little while. In the interim, she has worked part-time, so she's kind of done it all in terms of, like, different ways of momming it. She's been a full-time working mom, full-time stay-at-home mom, part-time working mom. Now, I don't know what you would consider, because she's full-time stay-at-home mom, but she's doing seminary part-time in the evenings, so she's, like, back in student mode, too. So a little bit of an identity crisis at times, and she still doesn't know what she wants to do when she grows up. And she's, like, 41? So I think she's a great person to talk about this, because she struggled with it a lot, I think. Perhaps no expert, but experience in thinking about the issue of our identity, as a child of God, as a mom, as a wife, all that. So, come on up, Joyce.
Thank you so much for that introduction. I have my own mic. It's true. I've had a lot of identity crises. So I'm a crises. And so I don't necessarily feel like I'm an expert on this topic per se, but I've definitely experienced a lot of struggles and angst surrounding my identity and various stages of working and non-working. So the talk today is the comparison trap, our identity as God's beloved. And I just want to say I'm so happy to see all of you. There's a lot of new faces I don't know. And I remember well the years where my kids were babies and, you know, preschoolers. And it is not an easy time. It was a crazy time for me in that stage. And so I just hope this will be an encouraging time for you. My kids are just a slightly older. So here's a picture of my family. I'm married to Tim. We've been married for 17 years. And I have a 9-year-old, Sophia. And then Sarah just started kindergarten this past fall. And it was really bittersweet. Like, I remember the first day of school when she got on the bus. And I didn't expect it, but I was just tears because it's the end of an era and you don't have a little one at home anymore. When my first one went off to kindergarten, I didn't experience that. I was at that time working full time. And so she was in full time daycare. So going to school full day was actually shorter than the daycare day. But I had my little one at home, and I was at home with her. So she went off, and I was like, man, this is the end of an era. It's bittersweet. But it's also really, I do want to say truthful, it's also really wonderful, this stage of life. Because we were just talking at our table. You can get out the door without packing a diaper bag, and the only person's shoes you're putting on is your own. And at night, they can shower by themselves, and you just have to just make sure, like, you know, the soap is all out, but they can shower. It's very freeing, and it's very wonderful, and each stage of motherhood is really good. So you have a lot to look forward to kind of just around the corner. So since we're talking about identity, I wanted to tell you a little bit about my background so you can understand some of my angst and my struggles with identity. So this is my family. That's my little sister, you guys. The baby. Isn't she cute? So my parents immigrated here from Taiwan in the 70s. So my sister and I were both born here. And I was, you know, the firstborn, so I kind of fit that stereotypical Asian firstborn stereotype, like the classic overachiever, right? So I went to Stanford for an undergrad, and as my sister said, I went on to get my law degree, and I practiced law. And I was pretty career-minded in my 20s, kind of delayed putting off kids until my early 30s. And then Sophia came along, and it was pretty life-changing. Like, when you have a baby, your identity, like, overnight, you're a mother. And that's so huge and so dramatic. And as my sister said, like, you know, I continued to work full-time in the beginning when my babies were little. It wasn't until my second one was about 9 months that I worked part-time. And I'll tell you, when I was working full-time, I struggled because I felt like I was missing out on things that were, you know, like the milestones. Maybe I wasn't there for the first time she smiled, or, you know, she was with the daycare. But then when I was working part-time, which was really, I enjoyed that part of it, but I also felt like I couldn't give my 100% at work or at home. I felt like I wasn't on the same track career-wise. And I still felt a little bit overwhelmed at times. And then I felt God leading me to stay at home, and I really resisted it at first. And there was some health issues in the family with my husband and then my dad. And so I thought, okay, this is a season that God has me at home for a reason, but I plan to go back to work. And then God sort of changed my direction. And instead of going back into law, which is what I thought I was going to do, God has led me on a different path to go into ministry. So it's been kind of an unexpected thing that I didn't plan on. But I really feel like, you know, wrestling with God in all of those places, it really stripped me of things I had my identity in. For example, when I was at home, I didn't realize how much my self-worth was in my profession as an attorney. And how successful I was at certain things in my job until that was stripped away from me. And what God did through that was he drew me closer to him and rooted me more deeply in my primary identity, which is as a beloved child of God. And I think sometimes, you know, when you're staying at home full time, you're like, it would be so great maybe if I, you know, the grass kind of looks greener on the other side. And when you're working full-time, sometimes you're like, man, if only I had more time, you know, at home. And God has us at different places at different times often. And he has different callings from us, for each of us. But I guess the thing I've learned from it is just to really embrace where God has you presently. You know, he may call you back into the workforce part-time at some point or full-time later on. But just embrace the time that you will have with your kids right now, if most of you are stay-at-home, because it is a really special time. So let me pray for us as we get started here. Bow with me. Father, I just thank you so much for this new year and just being able to start this year just focusing on you and thinking about our identity in Christ, Lord. And I thank you for each of these moms and just all that they have on their plate, Lord God, with caring for newborns or little ones and being tugged in different directions. Lord, would you make this time sacred for us, be present with each of them, just have them be able to have open hearts and ears to hear whatever message you have for them. And minister to where they're at right now, Lord God. So we thank you for this time. We give it to your hands. Would you speak through me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we all struggle with this. And I have a funny story to share, because when I first went back, I went back to work full-time after Sarah was born, my younger one, and it was downtown. I was commuting from Peachtree Corners downtown, and I was sort of a zombie. I wasn't getting sleep. Sarah didn't sleep through the night for a long time. And so one of my colleagues, she just came back to work. She had from maternity leave, so her baby was like 3 months old. So she comes back to work, and she looks great. I'm like, hey, how are you doing? Not that I wanted things to be going bad for her or anything, but she's like, Mike, my baby's been sleeping through the night since she was 8 weeks old. And here I was with Sarah. I don't know, she was like 7 months. She was like not sleeping through the night. It didn't take much to tip me over the edge, but I remember going into the bathroom at the office just crying. And so someone else came into the ladies' room. They were like, Joyce, are you okay? I was like, no, my baby's never going to sleep through the night. Like, this is, you know, I just was like, this is going to be forever. But this is our perception of how other people are doing is often like that first picture. And in reality, we don't know when we compare, we don't know, like, what else, what other struggles people have that they're going through. We don't know the full picture. I mean, their baby may sleep like the first picture, but they have other struggles going on. We don't know their background. We don't know the journey that God has for them. And so when we're making comparisons, we are really comparing the reality of our lives with the perception of what other people's lives are like. And I just think in this day and age, like, this gap between perception and reality is even wider, and in large part because of social media. And I love Facebook and Instagram as much as the next person. I think it's a powerful tool to bring people together and reconnect people, but I also think that there's sometimes a subtle, it can make us feel discontent sometimes. And especially if you're going through something difficult, perhaps you're struggling with infertility, and everybody's posting these beautiful pictures of their babies and their kids, or you're struggling financially, and people are taking these amazing vacations, and it can be really hard. You can just feel like, hey, you know, I'm not measuring, you know, my kids aren't measuring up. If I have kids, they're not performing well, and these kids are having trophies, or you could feel like you're not keeping up with other people and having the same type of experiences that other people are having. So we can just kind of, I mean, take, sometimes people kind of take a fast from that. If you feel like that's happening to you, taking a fast from social media could be a good thing for our hearts. Or maybe really just kind of just pausing and thinking of how is it affecting me? And maybe it's not, but maybe just pausing and thinking, how is like Facebook affecting subtly, unconsciously, how I'm feeling about my life, you know. So we're going to pause for our first table time. We'll have three of these today where we'll talk amongst our table. And this is just to get you thinking about this topic. In our culture, how do we as mothers tend to compare? When does making comparisons become unhealthy? How can it become a trap? And what happens on a spiritual level when making comparisons becomes unhealthy? So we'll just take 10 minutes, and so you can talk amongst yourselves, and we'll come back. Okay, I'm going to gather us back. Is this too loud? Turn this down a little bit. Okay. So sometimes you'll hear the phrase, the comparison trap, right? How can comparisons become a trap? And a trap is like when you're walking and you're not noticing and you're not really realizing and you fall in. So I think when we compare, it's really natural for us to do that. We don't realize we're actually doing it. But what happens is if we're looking at somebody else and we feel like we're better at them in a certain area, we can get a superiority complex, and it will kind of artificially puff us up, right? But the opposite is when we feel less than another person at something. And it can give us an inferiority complex, which can lead to jealousy. So either way, this can be a bottomless pit, and it not giving us satisfaction, and it doesn't ever give us. Comparing ourselves never really gives us what we seek, even though we think It'll make maybe make us feel better or something. That's how it's a trap. But the whole premise of the comparison game is really based on a lie. And that lie is that our self-worth increases or decreases depending on how well we're doing in comparison to others. That's the lie. But when our focus kind of is, you know, when it's on other people, that point of reference is off. And when a point of reference of something is off, then everything else that follows is also off. So what happens on a spiritual level? That was the last question. What happens on a spiritual level when we compare? At our table, someone said that what happens on a spiritual, it steals our joy. It really does. It steals our joy, and we take our eyes off of Jesus. And what's really dangerous about it, I think, is there's a really fine line between comparing and coveting. Coveting is actually not just looking at other people, but desiring what they have. And coveting makes it into the Big Ten, like the Ten Commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments, do not covet, right? And it's actually, if you think about it, coveting is the one commandment that doesn't have to do with words or deeds. It's a heart and thought thing, but it leads to all the other nine commandments. Like it starts breaking the other nine. Coveting is like you desire someone else's husband. It leads to adultery. You know, it leads to stealing. You want somebody else's things. So it's like it's pretty important commandment here. coveting. This is Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or a donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So I kind of made my own translation. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, which looks like it could be on HGTV. You shall not covet her husband, who has a successful job and one parent of the year, or her full-time nanny and personal chef, or her SUV or Tesla, or anything that belongs to her. We're going to dive into a familiar story. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And through this story, Jesus teaches us that we must keep our eyes on him, because otherwise we're going to fall into that comparison trap. This comes from Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So Martha ends up comparing herself to Mary. And the passage tells us several factors that lead Martha down this path. So the first thing is she's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Second, she's disappointed. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me?" So she's disappointed in her sister and the situation. Her expectations weren't met. And the third is she's distressed about many things. And so Jesus says, "You are worried and upset." So she's distressed. So we're going to take these one by one. The first thing is that Mary gets distracted. And so I love Mary. Martha. I love Martha because she is so much like myself in that she has good intentions. She starts off well. And I think she genuinely wanted to invite Jesus in and to honor him and to serve him. But how quickly she gets distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And that's me. You know, I can totally relate to that. And Satan wants, I think one of his tactics today with moms is he wants us to keep us busy and distracted and to keep us from being purposeful and prayerful in our lives. So most of the moms, you manage the household. So that means like you're really good at multitasking. And as your kids get older, they're going to have more activities, extracurricular activities. You're going to be a chauffeur in the afternoons, and you're the cook, and you're the social calendar. You're the one who wipes their noses and their bottoms, and volunteer at their schools. I mean, it just, the list goes on. And so this is my slide for the distracted mom. Some days I amaze myself, because you are amazing. You do amazing things. But other days I put laundry in the oven. We are running in so many different directions that we can forget why we're doing all of these things in the first place. And what happens when we are busy and we are distracted is that we can start getting tired. And when we get tired, I don't know about you, but I start getting, I'm feeling underappreciated. Like, nobody's thanking me for all these things that I'm busy doing. Of course, your babies are not going to be thanking you, and it's going to be a long time before they grow up and thank you. And your husbands may not notice. So you feel underappreciated, and then pretty soon, we're starting to feel like other people have it easier than us. And so it's not very many steps before you're walking down that path of comparison. So how do we keep from getting distracted? So here's just a couple things. Be prayerful. And a friend once told me something she did in the mornings is she would think through, you know, maybe you're a list maker and you have a to-do list. Think through your to-do list or your plans for the day. And you just pray over them and give them to the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. And it may not be everything on that list. Be present. And being present is, you know, you're going to have interruptions in your day. A lot of the times they're going to come from your kids. And sometimes we take those interruptions as they're taking us away from what we're supposed to be doing. But maybe that's what we are. God is what wants us to be focusing on those interruptions. He has that there for a reason. So I have be present to your children when you're with them. Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. And sometimes for me, that means putting away my phone, because I'll be looking at Facebook or Instagram, putting away my phone and giving them my undivided attention. And the last one up here is be purposeful. Examine your commitments. And that's really, you know, asking why am I doing what I'm doing? And it may be that we're overcommitting to things that God doesn't have for us. We're saying yes to too many things. Or it may be that we need to be more intentional about the things God wants for us to be doing. So saying no to the things that we're over, that we may not be, but being intentional about what God has laid on your heart to do and reaching out maybe to somebody, another mom or so forth. So we're going to just take a short break this time, not as long as the last one. But I'd just like for you guys to dialogue about how to incorporate maybe some of these things. Maybe you have a specific thing in mind, you know, as we start this new year that you would like to incorporate in terms of one of these things up here. So I'll just give us about 5 minutes for that. All right, I'm going to gather us back here. So a lot of those things that we're talking about, being prayerful, present, being purposeful, it's really about kind of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit when you think about it. It's being led by the Spirit in your life, being present to the, we all have the Holy Spirit in us. And life is so much better when we're aware of the Spirit abiding in Christ through the day. You can have the same exact day of activity-wise, but if you have the Spirit being led by the Spirit and being aware of God being with you throughout the day and abiding in Him, it's such a better day. So I love this quote. It says, being a woman of impact isn't about doing more things each day, but about living to be led by Jesus with the days you are given. So besides being distracted, Martha, as you could turn it off, gosh, I didn't know that was on. That's my phone, by the way. being a woman of, okay, so now I'm distracted by the phone. So the next thing about Martha is she's disappointed. And we can be disappointed in a situation or a person that has let us down. So Martha's saying, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? So she had a certain expectation of her sister, and it wasn't a, a wrong expectation for that time, because women in that time, they weren't supposed to go into that room with Jesus and sit at his feet and learn, you know, like a disciple. That wasn't the woman's role back then, but that's what Mary was doing. And so Martha's like, hey, she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. So this is my slide on the disappointed mom. Sometimes I feel like throwing in the towel, but that would only make more laundry for me. A disappointment really makes me want to, like, it makes you want to give up, right? It makes you want to throw in the towel. And we all have, whether we know it or not, certain expectations that we have. And sometimes we don't know their expectations until they're not met. And then you're like, man. My husband, I'll tell you a little story about him. He was an elite gymnast. So he grew up, he didn't go to traditional high school. He did independent study and trained for like 3 hours a day. And he was training just with one, you have one shot as a gymnast, and that's the Olympic Games. And his dream was to go to the 1996 Olympic Games here in Atlanta. And he had won the national championships as a junior, in the junior division for gymnastics. So he had, you know, this was not an unrealistic dream for him. But in February of 1996, when he was just at a little local gymnastics meet, the high bar was loose, and he was on the high bar, and he fell, and he broke his neck. And just in that one moment, his dreams of Olympic glory were dashed. And not only that, he lives with chronic pain every day. So sometimes life doesn't turn out the way that we had planned it. A dear friend of mine, actually, who's her husband had early onset Parkinson's. And so when they got married, they didn't know he had already had Parkinson's at that point. He had signs of it really early on. But her expectation was that she would have lots of babies and she'd be a stay-at-home mom. Well, they have one wonderful daughter, but she has been the sole breadwinner for her family from the very get-go because he couldn't work. And then just a few weeks ago, he actually passed away. Their daughter now is 10 years old. So disappointment, you know, it happens to all of us. It's not necessarily going to be on that same scale of losing your husband, but they're losses nonetheless. And they can be the loss of a dream, or maybe your marriage is in trouble, or your kid has health problems. There's lots of even little things that are kind of ongoing disappointments that we have in our lives. And during those times, it's tempting to look at someone else's life and think that they have it better or easier than you. And it's easy in those times to think, man, Lord, have you abandoned us? You know, Martha, when she's saying, Lord, don't you care? She's essentially saying to Jesus, if you cared, you would intervene and do something. Jesus wept. That's from John 11:35. And another account of the Bible, also with Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus died. So they sent for Jesus to come. When Jesus saw Mary and Martha grieving over the death of the brother, he was deeply moved and he wept. But Jesus knew that in a few minutes he was actually going to raise Jesus from the dead. So why did he cry? And the reason I think he cries is because he sees Mary and Martha grieving, and he loves them, he empathizes with them, and he enters into our suffering with us. Jesus endured the ultimate suffering, separation from God the Father on the cross. Now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 4:15-16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, and I'll add with our disappointments, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a choice when we face disappointments. Like Martha, we can view ourselves as a victim and blame God for not caring or intervening. Or we can turn to God and say, I don't understand what you're doing at the moment, and frankly, I don't like it, but I know that you love me, and I'll trust you through whatever I'm going through. And when we approach God like that, he does give us grace in our time of need. So in my husband's case, we prayed and prayed for healing, that God would take the pain away. And so far, his answer has been no. But just like Paul, you know, where Paul is praying for God to take the thorn in the flesh away from him, God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's from 2 Corinthians 12:7. So God may not answer the prayers the way that we want to have them answered, but he always gives us grace in our time of need. John Piper wrote about this, and he said, it's grace supplied in the circle of grace denied. And I've found, you know, largely through disappointments, is when God is really growing our heart for eternal things, because we realize this isn't our home. You know, if everything were going great, I think we would put our heart in these earthly things. And when disappointments happen, I think it loosens our grip on whatever we're holding on to so tightly. And it really makes us long for eternal things. It really, like, takes our focus and puts it back on Jesus. And so we can be content in the Lord even when we're not happy with our circumstances. And often, as we do that, God will change our perspective on our circumstances. This is another quote from John Piper. It says, weep deeply over the life you hoped would be, grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have. And so often we just want to bypass that grieving part, but sometimes it's necessary to grieve in order to let go. And then we're able to embrace the life that God has for us. And I think about this in terms of open hands, because we're holding on to whatever it is, you know, and our whatever dream or whatever it is that we, our expectations and our control. But when we let that go, we're able to receive from the Lord. And we're able to receive whatever he has from us. And we're able to receive his grace and his power to go through and to embrace whatever we're going through. So comparison can keep us from embracing the life that we have. These are Sophia and Sarah a few years back, and Sophia is the tiger, which is so appropriate because that's her personality, and Sarah is the butterfly, which she is very much a butterfly in her personality. But my kids will often compare themselves to each other. It's natural, right? So they'll say, it's not fair. Every kid has this innate sense of it's not what's fair and what's not fair, right? And I want to explain to them that it's not about fairness, and I treat them differently because they're different people and they need different things. So my tiger, Sophia, she's adventurous, she's independent, she's athletic, she's highly competitive, and she wants to win. And sometimes she's not very kind because she wants to win so badly. And so what I have to do with her is I have to encourage her and remind her to be kind. And I tell her to slow down or be careful because she's just pushing the limits. And with my butterfly, with Sarah, she's very sweet. I don't have to remind her to be kind, but she's very timid and she's very attached to me. So I have to, like, push her out there and I have to say, you can do it. And I have to really, like, she has anxiety too. So I have to really, like, pray over peace for her. And Sophia's never anxious. She's like, I can do it. Like, of course I can do it. I'm better than them, you know? And I have to really kind of build Sarah up a little bit more. So it's just interesting because it's clear as day to me that God made them with different gifts and talents and has different plans for their lives. And so from my kids' point of view, there are times that I'm not treating them fairly. But because I know and love them, I have to tailor my encouragement and my discipline to suit their individual needs. And so how much more does God know and love us? Like, he created us. And so he's probably tailoring even like our trials to what we need. You know, sometimes he's tailoring our experiences to the path that he has for us to bring him glory so that we can use our gifts to serve him. And he knows what he's doing. He delights in us. He made us, and he says, it's very good. When we compare or desire to be different, what we're essentially saying to God is, how you made me is not good. It's not good enough. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one could boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And my good works may be different than Jennifer's good works, you know, because he's given us different gifts. And so it's really just, you know, he's prepared in advance for us to do, and that's very comforting to me. So third, you know, besides being distracted and disappointed, Martha is distressed. It says that she's worried and upset about many things. The ESV says anxious and troubled. So what is she worried about? What are we worried about? I'm guessing that Martha is probably a Martha Stewart type person. She is a hostess, and she takes pride in her ability to be a good hostess. And I say that because we worry, what we get worried or anxious about are about the things that we care about most, and those are often where our self-worth is. And so maybe Martha's sense of self-worth is wrapped up in her performance as a cook or a hostess, and she probably felt a lot of pressure to make sure everything tasted good and looked beautiful for her esteemed guests. So the time in my life when I look back that I was most anxious and upset was just after Sophia was born. I was living up in Boston at the time still. I was 32 and I graduated from law school, practicing law, and I'd read all these baby books because I know how to study, right? So I studied all these baby books, and I'm thinking, how hard could this be? You know, like, moms have been doing this for thousands of years. And I could not have been more wrong. God really humbled me because I could not soothe Sophia. She had a dairy allergy, she had reflux, she had colic, and when the baby's book said you can let them cry it out for like in 30 minutes they'll be tired, she would cry for hours. And I thought, what kind of mom cannot soothe her own child? So I was anxious every time she cried. You know, I was anxious, and often I would cry with her. And when she wasn't crying, I was anxious too, because I was on pins and needles just waiting for the next time she would cry. And around that same time, I had some good friends who also had babies. And wouldn't you know it, their babies were so much easier than mine. And it was really, I envied them. And I realized my sense of self-worth was tied to how I would perform as a mom. And so when our sense of self-worth is tied to how we perform, it's either a cause for boasting or envying. When we feel like our kids are doing well, you know, maybe they're advanced in their milestones and they're early talkers or readers, we pat ourselves on the back and we're like, good job, we think we're doing well. But when they're not performing well, our self-worth can really go down as a mom. And we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. Jesus doesn't put that kind of pressure on us. He doesn't judge us, by our kids' performance. He doesn't judge us if we don't breastfeed for a year. I only breastfed for 7 weeks, and I felt really guilty about that. He's not judging us about how, based on that, or how, how well our kids are dressed, or if, you know, how clean our homes are. If you enjoy, you know, doing those decorating projects in your home, go for it. Like, I can't do that. But we don't need to do those things in order to feel good about ourselves. This is the slide for the distressed mom. Pinterest makes me afraid to throw anything away. What if I need that empty toilet paper roll later? And we may not have cried about the toilet paper per se, but we've all been there. And you can just hear Jesus saying, not in a harsh, rebuking manner, but in a gentle, loving manner, Martha, Martha, Joyce, Joyce, you are worried and upset about many things. And our culture is so kind of performance-driven and achievement-oriented. And Jesus really came to set us free from all of that. Galatians 5, 1 and 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people he has made? This quote by Francis Chan kind of puts things into perspective. Basically, it doesn't matter if our homes or our kids look picture perfect and ready for like an Instagram post. But you know, even if they live in like the cleanest house and you're cooking gourmet meals for them, if we're anxious and wrapped up and preoccupied with those things and not giving our kids the love and attention, then what is it all about, you know? And so for those of us who are performance-oriented like me, I would even modify this quote by Francis Chan. And I would say, do you know that nothing you do in this life can make God love you any more than he already does? So Jesus is saying to Martha and to us that our significance as a hostess, as a mother, as a wife, as a worker is not tied to how successful we are in terms of how the world defines success. And that was the wrong perspective. This is the right perspective. Your identity is purely who God says you are. And who does God say we are? He says we're his beloved. So this is a picture of our beloved daughter. I named it our beloved daughter in China because we are adopting her and we've been matched. We're kind of in the process of bringing her home. And I was just thinking this past week, because I was running all over God's creation, like trying to get some documents done in time, meeting a deadline, and realizing there were some mistakes that were made, and I was really frustrated. And I was like, you know, I love this girl. We just want her to be home, Lord. I was praying in the car as I was driving, and the Lord just impressed on my heart and reminded me, you know, Joyce, look at what extent I went to adopt you. And I just was crying and, you know, driving and crying at the same time because it's, we love this girl so much and it's just a little bit of a picture of how much God loves us. In about 4 or 5 months, God willing, we're going to go to China and pick her up and we'll legalize the adoption in China and so she'll become a Dalrymple. She doesn't even know we're coming for her. She doesn't know we exist, but she's going to become a Dalrymple and then we're going to fly home. And as soon as the airplane touches down in the U.S., she's going to become a U.S. citizen automatically. Like, her whole identity is about to change. And I think about how our whole identity has changed because of what God did and the great lengths he went to adopt us. We are his beloved. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, 1 John 3:1. Our significance comes simply from the fact that the God of the universe loves us. So for our next table time, you could pick one of these to answer. This is about you know, whether you're feeling disappointed maybe in a situation or in a person or with a person in your life. How can you turn to God and find grace in our time of need? And the second question is, are you feeling distressed because you're finding your worth and how you perform in your various roles? If so, what does it mean to find your significance as God's beloved? So we'll take 10 minutes to do that. All right. I'm going to bring us back again. So for the remainder of our time, we're kind of going to switch gears and talk about cultivating a lifestyle of contentment because poor Martha, she missed out. She missed out on what could have been better, right? Of joyfully using her gifts of hospitality to serve Jesus. And she also missed out on having peace and harmony in her relationship with her sister. She could have enjoyed spending time with Jesus, and she could have been content. So how do we get there? How do we get to that place of contentment? And I think there's one key in this passage, and I think there's one key to contentment and unlocking the comparison trap. So Jesus commends Mary for choosing the one thing needed. What was that? Well, Mary chose to get as close to Jesus as she could and just sat and listened and spent time in his presence. And I almost think that she forgets about herself. She's probably the only woman in the room full of men sitting at Jesus' feet, but she's not self-conscious because her attention is fully on Jesus. And she's so enamored by Jesus that it doesn't matter to her what other people think. Yep, this is it. Okay. This is a quote is from Tim Keller. He wrote a tiny little book called Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's full of wisdom. And he says that the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. So it's an end of, to thoughts such as like when you walk into a room and you're thinking, what do people think about me? Am I coming across as intelligent or interesting in my conversation, or how do I look, you know, or what is she wearing? You know, it's an end to that kind of thought, and it's really a freedom of self-forgetfulness. And so Keller writes that it's not about high self-esteem or low self-esteem or self-loving or self-hating. And our belief today is that people misbehave because they have a lack of self-esteem. They have too low of a view of self. So kids in sports, everybody gets like a participation trophy because we want to boost their self-esteem. And as parents, we're told to really be encouraging, you know, and you want to be encouraging to boost our kids' self-esteem. But it's, you know, it's not the answer to any comparison isn't, the answer to that isn't just that we need to have better self-esteem or that we need to love ourselves better. And then somehow we'll be secure and confident in who we are, and somehow we'll be able to end the comparison game. The answer to unlocking the comparison trap is to be God-focused and to focus our eyes in worship. Mary treasures Jesus above all things. When we treasure Christ and count him to be more gain than anything the world can offer, that's when our point of reference shifts back to where it's supposed to be. When our point of reference is correct, then everything else is going to fall in line. Then the distractions, the disappointments, and distress we experience will be put in their proper perspective. We'll still experience those things that because we live in a broken world, but I think something really amazing starts to happen when we worship him for who he is. And it's that he begins to change our hearts and heal us from self-centeredness or feelings of insignificance. So instead of placing our worth in how well we mother or how well we perform in our various jobs or what people think of us, we're going to find our worth in God, in the love of God. And this is the love that drove Jesus to the cross. So God demonstrates his, this is Romans 5, 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And you can almost hear Jesus saying, Martha, Martha, with loving compassion, because he wanted her to know that she didn't need to prove anything. And her identity was secure as his beloved. And by pointing to Mary's example, Jesus was really inviting Martha to do as Mary was doing. And that doesn't mean, I don't think he was saying to her that he literally, like, Martha literally needed to sit at his feet too, next to Mary and listen to him. But I think what he was trying to say to Martha is that she needed to treasure him, treasure him with all of her heart above all things, just as Mary is treasuring him. So as we were saying earlier, comparisons can either leave us deflated, you know, feeling like we don't measure up, or it can artificially puff us up because we feel better than others by some measure, and that's artificially, you know. But either way, we really need to be filled up with the real thing, and that's God's love and God's truth. And that only comes really from worshiping him, that we get filled up by what's truly satisfying. And that's the only way, I think, for us to cease the comparison game. And I think we're most content, you know, when we are treasuring God in our hearts above all things. And that's going to look different outwardly. We're going to express that outwardly differently than our sister. So the way God made Mary and Martha are very different, and their gifts are different. So instead of looking at what your sister is doing, I think embracing the path that God has for us is really going to lead to contentment. Eric Little, some of you may know his story. He was a famous Olympic track runner, and his sister came up to him one time and said, "Hey, like, why are you wasting your time on running instead of going on missions to China?" He had a heart for missions to China. And his reply to her was, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." In the 1924 Olympic Games, he was famous for this because he refused to run in his favorite event, the 100-meter event, because it was on a Sunday, and he didn't want to break the Sabbath. So instead, he ran in the 400-meter, which was not his favorite event, but he ended up winning that gold medal for the 400. And I think it's just really cool because just God gave him a platform to witness in a much bigger way than he anticipated, maybe. I think he ultimately did go to missions in China, but God gave him such a big platform through his running, really, which is a secular thing. And so I just want to encourage people who are, maybe you will at one point go back to work in a secular profession, that whatever gifts God has given you to serve him in that place, and it may be in a secular environment, and that's great. Because whenever we exercise our gifts for his glory, we're really going to experience that pleasure that Eric Little is talking about, that pleasure he had in running. And that's when we can cultivate contentment in our hearts the same way. And at the same time, we reflect Jesus in the world. This is another quote. A picture of my girls at the Georgia Aquarium. It says, "You and I were born for greatness, not for the world's greatness, but for eternal greatness, to know and showcase God." So going back to the story of Mary and Martha, we don't really know how the story ends. Like, what happens with Martha? What is her response? Does she go back and stomp back into the kitchen and sulk, you know, after she feels like Jesus rebuked her? Or does she stop and sit at Jesus' feet and worship him and just kind of let whatever's going on in the kitchen, like, burn? Or does she kind of joyfully go back and serve Jesus with more freedom and using her gift of hospitality and have a changed heart about it? What is our response? This is the last picture I'll leave you with, and I took this picture right out here at the pond perimeter of a mama turtle on a baby turtle. And for whatever reason, I love turtles. It reminds me of the story of the tortoise and the hare. And the turtle in the story doesn't get distracted, so she's focused on the prize. And she doesn't get disappointed that God didn't make her fast like the hare, but she sort of just goes at her own pace. And she doesn't get distressed, you know, that the hare is, like, way ahead of her. She's not comparing herself to the hare. And she doesn't give up, and she ends up winning the race. And so we're all running the race of faith, and it's sort of like, are we keeping our eyes on the prize, on Jesus, or are we looking around and comparing ourselves to the other runners? And I think what God has for us he has a specific path for us. You know, he's prepared good works for us in advance, and he's given us the gifts to do it. And he wants us to run joyfully, you know, like Eric Little, using the gifts that he's given us and to run that path and not to give up. So this is a little acronym for TURTLE. It says, "This moment, you are to treasure the Lord above everything." And so when you find yourself tempted to compare, or when you're feeling, like, distracted or disappointed or distressed, take some deep breaths and treasure him above all things. Think of the turtle and go ahead and finish making dinner or whatever else he's called you to do. So let me pray for us to end our time together. Father, I just thank you so much just for the sweet reminder of who we are in you, and that you created each of these women with unique gifts for your glory. And you want us to have joy, Lord, and not to let comparison steal our joy or our anxiety or busyness or disappointments to take away that joy. But we realize, Lord, that true joy and true satisfaction really comes from you and being with you. And so would you help us, Lord, focus our eyes on you, help us to abide in you, prompt us through the Holy Spirit, Lord God, to live, to be happy with where you have us, and to love the people in our lives, our little ones, well, in the station of life we're in right now. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of being mothers and serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joyce, first of all. I knew that that would be a real treat, but you spoke to our hearts for sure. Something that was interesting that I thought was said at our table that encouraged me a lot was this calling is short. You know, the things that God's calling us to today is probably not going to be true next year or the year after or whatever. And we have the freedom to change. You know, maybe God tomorrow would call us to go to work or call us to do something else or move to New Zealand, whatever it would be. But anytime we try and change our circumstances at an attempt to fix what's going on in our heart, it's going to fail. So if we're discontent and struggling and frustrated with God, but trying to just go to work to fix it or just go get a job or get out of the house, whatever it is, we know that that's not really going to fix what's going on in our heart. So I thought that was helpful and worth passing on. Okay, two big announcements. Number one, Joyce just mentioned this book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Keller. Well, Women's Ministry has just thought of everything. They have one to offer all of you if you don't have one. So right there in the back in that brown basket is this book. And like she said, it's teeny tiny. It's big font, too. So I think this is like a nap time read. Yeah. It's not like super light, so like not a your kids are awake and read kind of read, but like a nap time read. So anyway, sweet gift for y'all. Don't forget that on the way out. The second thing is that next week is a really fun week. I've been excited about this since we started planning Moms Connect. And I've got the idea from this blog you guys know I talk about all the time called Risen Motherhood. And they do once a year, I believe, a podcast called Ask Us Anything. And it's my favorite one to listen to every time. So the premise is listeners submit questions that rank kind of all over the board, and they just answer these things that people are thinking about. So we all kind of have stuff that's like in the back of our mind that we're like kind of wondering about. Everything from like super simple, like where is your favorite place to buy maternity jeans, all the way over to like, what are you reading? What is God teaching you? How do you do quiet times with your kids? How do you do scripture memory with your kids? What's your easiest go-to weeknight recipe? Like kind of all over the board. There's always something we're wondering about. So next week, we're going to compile a panel of moms from every age and stage and every kind of experience and background, and we're just going to start hacking at these questions and see if we can encourage each other and get each other thinking. But we need the questions ahead of time. So this week, would y'all just, anything that comes to mind, I mean, if you're in the grocery store and you're like, what's your favorite brand of black beans? I don't know what it is, but like something, submit it, because I think it'll be just fun to think about. And chances are, if you're wondering, someone else is wondering. So you have this little card in the middle of your table. You have a bunch of options on how to get the questions to us. Number one, you can email womensministry@perimeter.org. Number two, you can get us on Facebook. I'm going to do a post today probably that just is like a home for all the questions. So Facebook in the comments, Instagram in the comments. The third option is you can just text it to me. I'll give you my number if you want. It's 770. No one's writing it down. Okay, so let's go with those two options and just submit anything you think about, and let's get as many as we can because it'll be good for discussion. So one more thought before we go. As many as can love to just grab lunch after this. So for those of you that are new or haven't been before, plan next week. If you're able, pack lunch for your kids, and we'll sit downstairs in that kind of indoor playground area, let the kids play, eat lunch, and that way we can connect for just a little bit longer. So thank you, guys. We'll see you next week.